Matthew 7:12. We're all there now, I'm sure. Today, we come and you see in your handout, I think I put in your handout, the Golden Rule. It's popularly known as the Golden Rule. And I guess I'll tell you at the beginning, just in case you're curious, apparently it came to be known as the Golden Rule because the Roman Emperor in the 3rd century was so impressed with it that he had it inscribed in gold letters on the wall of his chamber. Now, I think that's a little more than a fairy tale, but a little less than history. So we don't really know for sure, but that's the story. There's got to be some story of why it came to be called the Golden Rule. We come to what's popularly known as the Golden Rule, and I believe what's oftentimes flippantly known as the Golden Rule. Flippantly. I think we're all guilty. It's so common, it's so universally known, way outside of the Christian church, this rule is known, so often quoted, that I think you and I miss the full weight and significance of this phrase that we just bandy about and quote when it's convenient to our children. It would be very easy, of all the texts in the Bible, it would be very easy to bring a trite, moralizing, fluffy, entertaining sermon on the Golden Rule. That's why I didn't have any desire to preach it at the beginning of the week. And then I realized that was my problem. Because the Word of God is never trite, entertaining, purely, fluffy. There's always meat to it. And I thought, oh, well, this will be great. Let's find out what the meat is to this rule. I know that this is exactly why I needed to study it. Why I needed to teach this text. Because by God's grace, maybe when we're done here, we won't be missing what it's really all about. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know how sometimes we take bits and pieces of your word and throw it around without the reverence that it is worthy of. So bring that home to our hearts today. May the Golden Rule never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew introduced this section that we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount with these words, and I want to read the words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus taught his disciples. And now we at Living Word Bible Church have been unspeakably privileged to sit under that same teaching week after week on Sunday afternoon here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has shown you, O man, he has shown you, O woman, and O child, what is required of you. He has shown it to you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He's shown it to me. So we have no excuses. He's revealed to us. He's made very clear to us how we're to live. We can't go around saying, well, I'm just not quite sure how I'm supposed to live. What am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to act? You know. We'll see that even more clearly by the end of this message. Today we come to the very end of this teaching and instruction, at least in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very important for us to get. Verse 12 of Matthew 7, the Golden Rule, is it. It's the conclusion of Jesus' instruction on kingdom living. Because everything that comes after it, in chapter 7, is just Jesus saying, okay, now that I've told it all to you, let me exhort you and warn you and entreat you and caution you. What happens if you don't? And what happens if you do? Right? So, verse 12 is done. This is the conclusion. So here in verse 12, we come in your handout to the end of Jesus' teaching on kingdom living. Now, think about it now. Is this kind of getting rid of some of our trite approach to the Golden Rule? I mean, how big is the Sermon on the Mount? Whoa. Right? We've seen a lot of amazing things in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to conclude it with the golden rule. Right? So it must be a big deal. Maybe bigger than we thought. Matthew 7:12. Would you stand with me? I mean, stand in honor of the word, right? Verse 12 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the word of our Lord of God. You can sit down. Everything that Jesus has taught us in this sermon assumes a right relationship with God. But a great deal of it in your handout has to do very specifically with our relationship with our what? Neighbor. With our neighbor. With each other. With the person sitting next to you. With how we live with each other. That's actually a big deal, isn't it? How we live with each other. The horizontal aspect. In chapter 5, we can think about several of the Beatitudes. We are to be meek. That has to do with how I live with you and the world around me. We're to be peacemakers, merciful, salt and light. We saw the law and the prophets and what they require of us. No anger, no lust, no lying, no retaliation, loving my enemy. So, see, the Bible is concerned with two things, my relationship with God and my relationship with you. Right? In chapter 6, it mostly talks about a relationship with God, but even in chapter 6, we saw things like forgiveness and generosity to our neighbor. In chapter 7, where we've been most recently, we see that we're not to judge one another. Instead, we're to humbly help one another with the specks in their eyes. All of that has to do with how I relate to you and how you relate to me. That's big. And in all of that stuff, Jesus has just been making clear to you and me what was the point all along in the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, which is the entire Old Testament. I mean, this is big. This is what it's all about. So we saw in Matthew 5:17, or in your handout, it's what was all along the true spirit and intent of the law and the prophets. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And now here, did you recognize chapter 7, verse 12? 77, I counted 77 verses later, Jesus says, so, here at the end, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is what? The law and the prophets. Now that's big. Clearly, the golden rule is meant to be a summary, a one-verse summary of everything the Sermon on the Mount has said about me getting along with you. About me not just getting along, but how I'm supposed to live with you. How I'm supposed to live with Mark Davidson. How I'm supposed to live with Lisa McWilliams. How I'm supposed to be with you. This is it. This is the summary in one verse of everything the Sermon on the Mount has said. In fact, it's the summary of everything that the Old Testament has said. Is that really possible? You know, I tell you what, I would assume naturally that any attempt to sum the entire Old Testament ethical teaching on how I get along with my neighbor in one verse would be ridiculous, be presumptuous, be preposterous, be impossible. But if Jesus, the one who gave us the law, the one who fulfills the law, says you can sum it up in one verse, I believe him. I'm sure he got it right. Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the context of the golden rule. Are you feeling a bit more of its weight? We're going to look now at the silver rule versus the golden rule. There's a lot of pagan and religious parallels to the golden rule. So listen, here's a Jew, from a Jewish book of Tobit. And what, and this, here's the teaching. And what thou thyself hatest, do to no man. Now we'd agree with that, wouldn't we? That sounds good. It's right. It's true. Here's what a Gentile was said to ask a teacher of the Pharisees. Teach me the whole Torah, or the whole law, while I'm standing on one leg. That's the question. And Hillel, the teacher of the Pharisees, he says, do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. So he summed it up in one little neat package. We read in the docket, whatever you would like not to be done to you, you also must not do to others. The Gospel of Thomas, do not do what you hate. Confucius. I've not quoted yet from Confucius in any of my sermons, but we're going to do it now. Confucius says, do not, in your handout, do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself. Epictetus was a Stoic philosopher. All the Stoics believed that same thing and taught that same thing. The Buddhists taught that same thing. This is great teaching. So the question is this, and let me ask you, is Jesus just repeating Confucius? Is he just repeating the Judaism that was before him? The religions and philosophies of the whole world? Is he just kind of saying what they said all along? You saw the difference, didn't you? Did you see the difference? Did you not only see the difference, but did you start to feel the weight of the difference? I mean, I did. I mean, when I saw the silver rule, I started doing this under the weight of the golden rule. Because Jesus has taken the rule in its negative form. You saw that, didn't you? And he's put it into its positive form, which no one before him had done. Some say that he had, but they don't give any good examples of it, so I don't believe that anyone did. No one before Jesus had moved beyond the silver rule. And now Jesus, the Son of God, our teacher, our Lord, our master, comes to us and he says, enough with the silver rule, let me give you the golden rule. It sounds like such a little tiny, minute, little change. But did you see how much it changes? It changes everything. Do not do to others. Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself. And now I'm going to say that same thing. I'm going to take two words out. Take two words out. Do to others what you would wish done to yourself. I took two words out. That's all I did. That's all Jesus did. In Jesus' words, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And the difference between these two rules is night and day. The first rule, the silver rule, is basically possible for you to keep. Because you know what it demands of you? It demands that you do nothing. That's what the silver rule demands of you. Don't do anything, and you're good. The golden rule that Jesus gave us overwhelms us with its impossibility because it demands that we do how much? Everything. It's the difference in your handout between doing nothing and doing everything. And I really believe, oh, I know for myself, I believe for you and for much of the church that we're comfortable with the silver rule. I don't talk mean to you. I try not to do mean things or say the wrong things or act the wrong way. Jesus said to the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. As Christians, we really have got into the mindset that if I avoid the wrong, I'm fulfilling the law. And Jesus says, no way. That's the silver rule. That's what Confucius said. That's what the pagans say. Jesus says something so radically different from that. I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't. I still haven't. Knowing that, let's just look at the words in the Golden Rule. Whatever. Whatever. Now, you know, I mean, I don't have to say anything there, do I? Whatever? It's even worse than that. In the original Greek, here's the way it looks. All then as much as. That doesn't make necessarily a lot of sense to us, but you get the feeling it's emphasizing all then as much as. KJV, King James says, all things whatsoever, other translations summarize it, in everything. Oh, man. In anything and everything. So, whatever is all-encompassing, it's all-embracing, it's comprehensive, it includes everything. And then Jesus expands the horizons even further. He starts out with, so whatever, throwing the doors wide open, and then he says, so whatever you, what's the word? What? So whatever you wish. Now, how many times do you see what you wish talked about by Jesus? It's all about the will of God. Right? But now Jesus says, so whatever you wish. Whoa! It's quite striking. So whatever you wish. Now, first of all, Jesus assumes that we're not going to wish things that are contrary to God's will here. But that being said, whatever you wish is staggering. I would have never expected to read it in the Bible anywhere, ever. It's overwhelming. How far-reaching is it? When Jesus says, whatever you wish, he's calling for you to use your imagination. And remember, this is law. This is law. For this is what? The law and the prophets. This is not some kind of cool little way of exhorting us to be better. It's Jesus' command. Use your imagination. Be creative. This teaching in your handout from the mouth of Jesus assumes nothing less. Watch this. This will blow you away. Than my ideal world. So whatever you wish. It's my perfect world. Give me a drawing board. Give me something to write on. Give me a year and let me write and describe my perfect world. That's what it is. So whatever you wish. And then he says that others would do to you. This is getting better and better. But if you just take that phrase by itself, doesn't that sound good? I love what Calvin says here. Listen to this. Where our own advantage is concerned, there's not one of us in this room who cannot explain, and here's key words, minutely, that means down to the tiniest little last detail, and ingeniously, right? Ingeniously, great word. Minutely and ingeniously, what ought to be done. I think you got one word maybe not quite right for the context of Jesus. I'm going to put it this way. Where our own advantage is concerned, there's not one of us who cannot explain minutely and ingeniously in a way that you would have never even thought of putting it, what we wish would be done. Because there's a difference, isn't there, between what ought to be done, what we wish to be done? In other words, in your handouts, you are a highly trained, highly knowledgeable expert when it comes to whatever you could possibly wish that others would do to you. I am a highly trained, highly knowledgeable expert when it comes to how I think I would wish and want and expect you to treat me. You know what? I don't have to ask anyone else. How do I want them to treat me? I don't have to ask anyone because I already know. I don't have to do any research. I don't have to do any study. I know. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, I thought of some other endings to it. See to it that they do it. Or at least make this your expectation. You don't have to see to it they do it, but make it your expectation. Or if we're going to be more spiritually minded, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, make sure you don't expect it. And be sure to show grace when they don't do it. That would sound good, spiritual, godly, wouldn't it? And then Jesus hits us all over the heads with something bigger than a 2x4. And I'm serious. Do you feel it? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. We have it now, don't we? We got it. In your handout. Do. 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 It's the key word. It's the positive demand of kingdom living. Go out and do. Not just don't do. Do. And specifically, do to others. In your handout, you know the words, but I want you to write it so we do to others whatever you wish that they would do to you. Here I put it this way. Make your ideal world a reality for your neighbor. Oh no. Oh no. Are you feeling this? That's the last time I quote this to my kids. I don't know that I ever have, but I won't. At least not the way maybe I would have 2 weeks ago. Make your ideal, perfect little bubble of a world. Make it a reality for your neighbor. And again, this is not some neat way of putting it. It's Jesus' what? Command. You are a miserable failures. Miserable, wretched, terrible, depressing failures. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I feel it now, so I'm going there now. You see, there's so much more than a pithy little saying that we can quote to our kids when they're being mean to each other. So much more than that. Here's why I know we've been getting this wrong, most of us. Because if we quote the golden rule, we most often quote it as a rebuke. And I'm not saying you have never quoted it the right way, but many Christians quote the golden rule as a rebuke in order to reprove someone's wrong behavior. And if that's all we quote it as, what is it? It's the silver rule. Just the silver rule. It's just what Confucius said. And it only shows that we've missed the meaning of the golden rule. We have not truly felt as parents, as adults, its condemning power in my life. Because the golden rule is needful, it's appropriate, it's required, not just when I'm being bad, but when I'm seeking to do. It tells me what to do. And so, in light of this now, please don't let... Well, I'll just read. This is from a little children's Bible, children's story that we have at home. And I mean this in a positive way, so you can learn from it and not see what's wrong with it. Okay? Treat your friends and the whole world to the way you wish that they treated you. in a thunderstorm on a cold, dark night, if my sister cries, I can hold her tight. Because when I get scared, I know holding feels just right. What does the law tell you to do during the thunderstorm when your sister's scared? What does the law tell you to do? The law. Not what a nice person does because he's going above and beyond God's demands. Now, I have to be careful. If you don't go and hold your sister when the storm is happening, it's not like you suddenly sinned and broken. But I think maybe we get the principle that if we feel that, hey, you know what? I know what I would like. This is the law of love. You know, ultimately, this is what Jesus calls us to. Ultimately, it is that every time my sister's scared, I go over and comfort her. That's what the law calls us. I'm just leave it at that. And we're going to talk about the fact that what does that give us the need for? The gospel. So I'm not going to qualify that then. When a new kid's shy on a Saturday, what does the law tell me to do? The law of love. I'll remember times when I felt that way, and I'll ask that girl if she'd like to play. At my granny's house, granny's on her own. So I call her up on the telephone, because I don't think I'd like to be alone. When my mom and I take the bus downtown, I'll return a smile when I get a frown. For a smile feels good when you're feeling down. I know. I can help my brother. He's a little tyke. When he's kind of shaky on his two-wheeled bike, because if I were wobbly, help is what I'd like. If a bigger kid tries to pick on me or we're head-to-head but we can't agree, I'll be just as kind as I wish he'd be and follow the golden rule. Now, I feel only comfortable reading that after all that we've already been through. Because now we see those are not just nice little moralisms. They're law from the mouth of Jesus. Here's a picture of how, as children and how as adults, we can make our ideal perfect world a reality for everyone around us. And Jesus says at the end, "For this is the law and the prophets." Now, this is what I've been saying all along. Let me just say this. I don't treat you the way I want you to treat me. In order to increase the chances that you'll treat me the way I want you to treat me. But that's exactly what I'm going to start doing. Exactly. I'm going to treat you the way I want you to treat me in order to increase the chances that you'll treat me the way I want you to treat me. Example of a parent saying this to his child. If you treat your brother that way, then how can you expect him to treat you any differently? That's more like the silver rule than the golden rule. We make our ideal world a reality for our neighbor. We do to others whatever we wish they would do to us. Why did Jesus say? Because this is the what? The law and the prophets. Because, simply put, this is what Jesus said. It's what our master and our king in your handout commands. How you are actually treated by me is completely irrelevant. How I am treated by you is completely irrelevant as far as I'm concerned. How I wish to be treated by you is also completely irrelevant, except insofar as it guides me in knowing how I should treat you. You got that, right? I mean, it doesn't matter how you treat me, actually. And it doesn't matter how I wish you treat me, actually, except insofar as it teaches me how to live with you. Wow. Kingdom would be a perfect place, wouldn't it? Read this quote. The golden rule settles 100 difficult points. How many of us have ever said, I wonder what I should do, and argue with ourselves and pretended we were confused, right? Pretended that we weren't quite sure pretended that it was a little foggy and vague. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. Remember? Now, this is amazing. Remember how we said that you are a highly trained, highly knowledgeable expert in what? Whatever you wish people, how they would treat you, right? I mean, you're good at that. You're the expert. Do you see, then, what this actually means? You're an expert in something else, then. What else are you an expert in? $1 million question. What? Yes. Right, exactly. Yes. That's the other side of it. Take it a step further. If you're an expert in knowing what you wish others would do to you, what are you really an expert in ultimately? The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. I like what Martin Luther said, and he uses clever maybe in a way that we wouldn't, but it was certainly clever of Christ to state it this way. The only example he sets up is who? Me! Thus, you are your own teacher, your own theologian, and your own preacher. In one sense, you don't need the experts, because you are the expert on the law of God. You're the expert. And yet, it is precisely your expertise in the law, we cannot claim or pretend ignorance of it, that condemns us. It literally buries you and me under a mountain of guilt. When the full weight of this golden rule is allowed to rest upon your shoulders, you will see, as at no other time, I really believe this is at no other time, how selfish and perverse and depraved and arrogant you are and I am. We'll see that the golden rule does nothing less than condemn us. You will feel it. You will know it instinctively. So let's be careful how tritely we quote the very verse that condemns us all to hell. This verse strips us naked before a holy, righteous God, and it exposes our need for the gospel. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do it all to them all the time. For this is the law and the prophets. Allow me to turn our eyes to the cross. Would you turn your eyes there now while you feel your utter failure? Oh yeah, you've succeeded quite well at avoiding the evil. I'm sure most of us have done quite well this last week in abstaining from a lot of wicked things that we could have done. But in many ways, we have failed to do whatever and all that we wish done to us, to others. And it's ultimately because we're sinners. Not because it's too impossible for finite human beings. It's because it's impossible for sinners. We're condemned. And when I get that, I say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I need you. I'm guilty. I have failed. I deserve hell. Thank you for the cross. That's where the whole Sermon on the Mount was meant to get us. First of all, is to the cross. Remember, it's not just about coming to the cross when you first get saved. It's about coming to the cross today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Coming to the cross and to Jesus and His saving work every day. That's where the sermon's meant to get us. I love these words. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, because I have none other in myself. My glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me, a full atonement made, full atonement, an everlasting ransom paid. If you have not trusted fully in Jesus Christ, the golden rule condemns you only. If you trust fully in Jesus Christ, you stand forgiven. Now there's another part to the story. Because God didn't save Timothy so I could safely remain in my sin, but so that I, Timothy, could live a righteous life. A life that is more and more and more and more conformed to the golden rule. And toward that end, we need to know that if we have repented, if we have trusted in Jesus, then God has breathed into us a new spiritual life. He's given us new holy desires. I have them in my heart. Amazing. They're there. No, we cannot attain to the golden rule in ourselves, can we? Anyone here? Even if we're justified and forgiven, we can't do it in ourselves. This is where we need to go back and look at the one word in Matthew 7:12 that we skipped. Every word I put in your handout, except the first word, so. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, what does that look make us look back to? Verses 7 to 11, right? What a beautiful and encouraging word so is. Because Jesus wants us to hear the golden rule only in the light of ask, seek, and knock. No, you cannot attain to the golden rule in yourself. But if you will sincerely ask, it will be given to you. If you will earnestly seek, you'll find. And if we will knock with all of our hearts, it will be open to us. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to feel the weight of our condemnation. Help us to despair and to be depressed or begin that path by the failure, our utter failure, to do everything to our neighbor that we could ever wish they would do to us. Thank you for your grace. Pray that there's someone here who feels maybe for the first time the weight of their sin. Would you lift them up to the grace of faith in Jesus, who fulfilled the golden rule for them perfectly? And, oh Jesus, for us who have experienced your forgiveness, for us in whom you have placed a new heart and new desires, we still can't do it. And so we come to you asking, help us. Help us, wicked, selfish Christians that we are. Help us to fulfill your law by your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 571, trust and obey. I'd like to sing verses 1 and 4 and 5. Shall we stand together? Protect us from taking this golden rule and applying it to everyone else. Help us to realize it makes no difference how we're treated or even how we wish we're treated, except so far as it teaches us what you require of us in treating others. Protect us from twisting and warping your law to our benefit. And Lord, I pray that we would prove the delights of your love as we lay all on the altar. In Jesus' name, amen.